a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Not earned by him, given from him. And that word given is in the perfect passive tense. What God does is perfect. And when he gives a gift, he makes sure that all the recipients receive the gift. In fact, this word giving is used 56 times in the Gospel of John. There's a lot of giving in the Gospel of John. And the remarkable thing is that every time there's a word giving, there's always a reception. Always. Why? Because God is the giver. God is the giver. And therefore there must be a reception. That's why those verses that we began with this morning in Isaiah are so sweet and precious, aren't they? And they come at the end of that glorious chapter that where the Lord declared in prophecy what his ministry was, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Sent up the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That year, the acceptable year, is the year of Jubilee. A remarkable year in Israel's history, wasn't it? It was a remarkable year written down in the Lord and was never ever performed once, because on the year of Jubilee, everything that you had lost by your sin and your wickedness was restored to you. All your land, all your property. If you were a slave, you were set free. No wonder it was never, ever practiced in Israel once. Why? Because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the recipients are the ones who are the recipients of this marvellous work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the acceptable day, in the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, well, this is all the church of God, they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is that the children of God will go away rejoicing. They'll be rejoicing. I'll greatly rejoice, verse 10, as we read earlier. I'll greatly rejoice, not in what I've done, I'm going to greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He's going to do all that. And yet, he came to his own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not born of the will of man, not built, born of the works and the activities of man, but born of God. So let's go back to our text in John chapter 3 and verse 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I want to be the recipient of the things that come from heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want you to be the recipient of the things that come from heaven. I want to be a receiver, not an earner, but a receiver. I love, as I said earlier, I love John's response to these people. Basically, he ignored them and told them who God was. And that's the solution to so many problems, isn't it? There's so many of the difficulties and things we face in this world. Our God reigns. That's what they said to David in the Psalm 115. He said, "Where is your God, David? Where's your God? Where is he? It doesn't appear that he's doing the things that he's promised to be doing." "Our God's in the heavens," says David. "Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You look at the history of this world That's exactly the way you ought to see it. God has done whatsoever he hath pleased. As he thought it, so it is. Such is the power of God. John wants to remind them of whose presence they are in when they are dealing with the people of God and they're dealing with God's sent servants. I beg of you, and I beg of myself, let's not play games with God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is absolutely sovereign. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, he says. And he says, I will work. And who shall stop it? Who shall stop what I do? Isaiah 43:13. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, and people say the Lord allows these things to be done. That's not what the text says. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. So here we are with these Jews coming to question, and these Jews that remained in their obstinate unbelief despite the most remarkable evidences that could ever be put before them. They just didn't receive it. And the Lord, they are in the midst of a living, breathing fulfillment of the Word of God. And so are you and I right now. And we are never outside of that. And our only problem with understanding the things of this world is that we don't understand who God is and we don't understand what he's promised in his Word. And if God would give us light, we would see those things. See, Malachi finishes, the last words of the Old Testament was about this Lord. He's coming to his temple. And who may abide the day of his coming? You Jews come to debate me about purification. You come to debate me about baptism. You come to stir up jealousy. You want to talk about those things when this is actually what's really happening before your eyes. Let's get serious, says John. Let's talk seriously about who God is. The Jews' problem is outlined in Luke chapter 6, and it's the problem that relates to the Jews in this time, but it relates to all the religious people in this world who don't bow to the glory and the lordship of God. So who received him? And it says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. They declared God to be righteous, Luke chapter 7, verse 29, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, those who thought themselves righteous by their activities, those who saw themselves as esteemed because of their knowledge of the scriptures and their knowledge of doctrine and things, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him, not being baptized of John. There is a counsel of God against all of humanity, isn't there? And the counsel of God, when it comes into the hearts of people, causes them to bow. And the publicans and the harlots bowed before the counsel of God, and these Pharisees and lawyers stood proud. But the fundamental problem that John takes these people, I just wanted to give you some background of these people that are coming and asking these questions, and how stupid it was, how silly it was of them to be asking these questions, what terrible blindness they had. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing of any understanding of what's happening and what is now happening before your eyes, says John. He's come. The Messiah has come after all these thousands of years of promises and prophecy. He's here before you. Behold the Lamb of God, and he's come to his temple, and he's cleansed his temple. And he's left again. I am here. John the Baptist had the most remarkable testimony, didn't he? He could have said, I had a miraculous birth. My father, the priest, was the first person in hundreds of years to meet an angel in the temple. You guys know about these things that happened 30 years ago. I'm here as that voice that cries in the wilderness. And I've been out in the wilderness, I've been crying, I've been dressed like Elijah, I've been speaking the very words of God. I've been saying to you people, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. He's here. This is as close as you'll ever get to see God, and you can see him in human flesh, and you've got 3 years to examine him, you people, and you come and talk to me about purification. You need to get ready to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God, you people. I couldn't understand. Unless a man accepted be given him from heaven, he cannot receive any understanding of what's happening in the world around him. Isaiah 40 is fulfilled, Malachi 3 is fulfilled, and you come to debate these things. The Lord reveals to his people. The Lord reveals. He hides, Matthew 11, he hides things from the wise and the prudent. And he reveals them unto babes. And it seemed good in his sight to do so. You can't receive an understanding of what happened. You can't receive a very word and the clearest possible word from God. You can't receive it unless it's given you from God. Verse 32 of our text. What he has seen, he testifies, and no man receive his testimony. You can't receive the testimony of God, and you can't receive the testimony of his servants unless heaven is opened for you, and the gift of heaven is to receive his testimony. And the testimony's there before you. I had written in my notes, the testimony's in a man. The testimony is the man. The testimony is the man. It's heaven's testimony. This son from heaven has come and been sent by his father. You can't receive the testimony of John the Baptist unless it's been given you from heaven. Verse 28. You yourself bear me witness. I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. I'm a sent one of God. God has sent me to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've faithfully borne witness to him. You can't receive my witness. This voice that crying in the wilderness, not just speaking, he's crying in the wilderness to these people. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. Give up all your crooked paths of works righteousness. Make straight the way of the Lord. You go straight to him. Make his way straight to you. Get all the rubbish out of the road. There's much rubbish to be taken out of the road. You can't receive the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you have a gift from God. You can't receive the testimony of John the Baptist. You can't receive the testimony of his ministers in this world. God still has his servants. He's always had his witnesses in this world. And their word cannot be received. They can't be received unless there is a gift from God. Verse 29. You can't receive God's purposes for creation and can't receive God's purposes in creation. The bridegroom hath a bride. Bridegroom hath a bride. All things. He's above all, and all things are in his hands. He's the sovereign ruler of all of this universe. And he rules this universe, and he created this universe that he might come to Calvary's tree, and on Calvary's tree he might suffer the infinite wrath of God because of an eternal union with his people. And God in holy justice poured out the fury of his justice upon all the sins of all of God's people until they're gone in the sight of God. They're gone, brothers and sisters. God remembers them no more because they are no more. God in perfect and holy justice put his son to death because the son had a union with a bride and he loved a bride. And he, the son, this son, declares her sins to be his because of his union with her. And he says it again and again and again. I lay down my life for my sheep. He purchased the church of God with his own blood. We can't receive. We can't receive his witness, this simple testimony, unless it's given from on high, given from heaven. I hope that verse causes us to treasure the things that you've laid hold on, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you didn't lay hold on them because of an activity of your will and your wisdom and your righteousness. You laid hold of them and you keep laying hold of them until you cross the Jordan and get to be with him in glory. Because he keeps you. You're kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God, says Peter, to keep on believing, to keep on believing this testimony. You need the power of God to receive it. You need the power of God to keep it. You can't, unless you're born again, unless heaven gives you a gift, you can't receive the joy of the friend of the bridegroom. Don't you love how John spoke to these people? He says, my joy is fulfilled. My joy is now complete. Why? Because I've heard the bridegroom's voice. I've heard his voice. Oh, brothers and sisters, if he speaks to you through his word, speaks in a way that only he can speak, there won't be any doubt that God is speaking. It's the joy of all of God's children, isn't it? To hear his voice. Verse 30. You can't receive except it be given from heaven. You can't receive this work of grace, the musts of grace. He must increase and I must decrease. They're the graces of the new birth, that we, as we grow as Christians, grow down. And as we grow down, we grow more stable because we grow down until we're seated on a rock. And at the same time, a growth in grace is a growth in the knowledge of him, isn't it? To grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. He becomes more and more amazing and more special. His forgiveness becomes more extraordinary when we see ourselves as great, great sinners. To receive his work of grace is a gift from heaven, brothers and sisters. If God has caused you to be diminished in the presence and the sight of your great God and Saviour. Paul finished his life, don't you? This man who wrote half the New Testament, this man who planted churches, this man who has the most remarkable testimony of the presence of God with him, he finished his days saying, I'm the chief of sinners. He has so much that he could have boasted about. He says, I'm just the chief of sinners. And he finished his life. It's remarkable. It's hard to read the closing chapters of 2 Timothy without tears in your eyes. He's finished his life seemingly abandoned by many who had no reason whatsoever to abandon him. I must decrease and he must increase. And I don't know what all went on for Paul. But he said, when everyone abandoned me in 2 Timothy, he says, but the Lord stood by my side. How remarkable must have been that standing, and how remarkable that presence, and how extraordinary. If the Lord stands by your side, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what happens in the rest of this world. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what even your brothers and sisters have done. If the Lord stands by your side, you're secure. He said to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is being with him. And the Lord stood by him side. A man can receive nothing. A man can take hold of nothing except to be given him from heaven. Given him from heaven, not given from man and not given from his religion. What's given from heaven? There are so many gifts from heaven and they're all wrapped up in a person, aren't they? They're all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's given from heaven is a saving spiritual knowledge of God. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. That you know the Father and you know him. Not just know about him, you know him. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm persuaded that he's an absolute sovereign. And all that the Father give him are held in the palm of his hand, and none can be taken from his hand. He's graven them on the palms of his hand. They're written on his heart. None can take them out of his hand, ever. No one. Not Satan. Not this world. Not all the schemes of men. And thankfully, not even me. Because I'm my worst trial, brothers and sisters. I'm my worst trial all the time. I need to be kept from myself. But God, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives a saving spiritual knowledge of who God is. In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God is holy. We see that he is just. We see that he is a sovereign. We see that he is faithful. We see that he is gracious and he's merciful. We see that there is no legitimate excuse for unbelief. God won't accept any. There are none. There is much in the witnesses to criticise, but there's none in him. The witnesses have a treasure in jars of clay, and the clay is altogether too evident for too much the time, and I wish it wasn't for any of us. But there's none in him. In him. To see God is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing on this Son, the Son. To have a saving spiritual knowledge of God is to have a saving spiritual knowledge of self. You'll never know who you are. You'll never know what you are until you see yourself in light of who God is, in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You won't see sin until you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. You won't see righteousness until you see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. You'll think that you have some of your own. It's a gift from heaven for you to know that you're a sinner, that you have nothing to offer God and no ability in yourself. It's a gift from God to know that salvation is 100% by the grace of God. He's got to do it all the time. When did he save his people? 2 Timothy says he saved them before the creation of the world. Where were you? And what were you doing? He saved his people on Calvary's cross. Where were you? What were you doing? Salvation is of the Lord, brothers and sisters. I love the fact that it's an eternal salvation. The Lamb of God was crucified, was slain before the foundation of the world. Which means that my good works and my bad works have got nothing to do with it. We were saved before all of that. Just read Romans chapter 9. Salvation, to have a knowledge, a spiritual knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know God, is to know who you are, is to know how God saves sinners. See, man's problem is not that he's too low, but that he's far too high in his opinion of himself and his abilities. He's got to be brought down. He must cause me to decrease. You cannot see the kingdom of God, we read earlier in John chapter 3. You can't even see what it is. And you can't enter the kingdom of God unless there is a gift from heaven. You must be born from heaven. You must be born from above. John is just reminding them of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to Nicodemus. You Jews have just been told a few weeks ago, and here you are coming and having an argument with me about purification, and I've told you about eternal life. You can't see unless there is a gift from heaven. You can't see what the scriptures are all about. For most people, the scriptures are just a rule book for living. But the scriptures are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you can't find it in there, the problem's not with the book, the problem's with you. And you seek God. You make all the difficulties of scripture, like Spurgeon said, there's a prayer still, don't you? Where you get down on your knees and say, I can't figure this out. But you are saying something about your Son and him crucified in these words, in these pictures. They speak of him. All the prophets bear witness of him. All of the scriptures are about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, says Peter. It is given from heaven to know the righteousness of God. Paul thought he had a righteousness, didn't he? He thought he had a righteousness which was so esteemable in the eyes of himself and the eyes of men that people thought that Saul of Tarsus, like all of his contemporaries, was right on the jolly doorpost of heaven, wasn't he? He was almost in the door until he met the Lord Jesus Christ and he realised that he had no idea about who God was, and he had no idea about who he was, and he had no idea about the emptiness and the shallowness of his religion. And he still had a heart's desire, doesn't he? Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of God, and they don't have a knowledge of his law, they don't have a knowledge of his righteousness, they don't have a knowledge of his holiness, and they don't have a knowledge of who they are. Not according for being ignorant of God's righteousness. It's a gift from heaven to see the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift from heaven to know that the Lord Jesus Christ robes his bride in that righteousness. It's a gift from heaven to see that in heaven right now, all those saints around the throne, they're robed in these white robes. And one of the elders comes to John, and what are these rites? John says, I don't know what these rites are. These are the righteousnesses of the saints. They've washed themselves. They've come out of great tribulation and washed themselves clean in the blood of the Lamb. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10:3, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. What a great description of religion in this day and age. Going about to establish their own righteousness. They're all about getting people busy, 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 getting them to do, do, do. We want people to sit still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. To rest in his arms. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And there's a rebellion in all of that, isn't it? Because they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I must decrease. I must decrease from my own righteousness to have the very righteousness of God. It's given from heaven. Knowledge of God. It's given from heaven to know what the scriptures are all about. It's given from heaven to know what the righteousness of God is all about. It's given from heaven to repent, to have a changed mind from God, to be born again. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God to repent. You must repent and believe. And listen to what God says about it. He speaks to these Jews and he says, him hath God exalted, Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's the gift of God to repent. You must repent. And all that God gives, he must. All that God requires, he gives to the hearts of his people. When Peter had to come back and explain himself after having a meal with Cornelius and enjoying some prawns and ham down there by the coast, and he came back to Jerusalem, those Jews were absolutely horrified that he'd been in the house of a Gentile and defiled himself in the presence of the Gentiles. He says, he explained that God had done a work. Something from heaven had come to Cornelius and all those in his household. For as much then as God gave them a like gift, a similar gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I then? Could I withstand God? When they heard these things, finally they had to be persuaded. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, graced, gifted repentance unto life. He must repent, and everything that must be done, God must work in the hearts of his people. Such is the glory of our God, that he's made the promises. And we are the recipients of the promises, and we see those remarkable things happening. You must believe. You must believe again and again and again. John chapter 3 speaks of believing. And John the Baptist finishes his last words that we hear from him in, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And where do you get this faith from? You know the words well in Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't it? Verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It's not of yourselves. Is the grace of yourself? It's not. Is the faith of yourselves? It's not. It's all the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Will we walk in them? Will we walk in repentance and faith and love? God says we will. I believe him. I believe him. I've seen it happen again and again. See, faith's object must be revealed from heaven before faith's operation can live in the heart of the child of God. We must see who he is. That's why John the Baptist, as with all of the servants of God throughout this book of history, always described the character of God and the work of God, because the two are linked together. Faith's object, he that believeth on the Son, not any other Son, believeth on this Son that we are describing, has everlasting life as his own possession. It's a given from heaven. Redemption by his blood is a gift from heaven. He came from heaven to shed his life's blood. It's a gift from heaven to know what happened on the cross of Calvary. Most of this world thinks that the Lord Jesus Christ made an offering to man. The Bible never says that he made an offering to man. He made an offering to God. God. It was a transaction on the cross. It was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, as witnessed and promised by God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an offering to man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't try and do anything, ever. He doesn't attempt to do anything. Don't you love what Isaiah 42 says? He shall not fail. That's what it is for God to be God. Did he save his people from their sins? That was his name that was given from heaven, wasn't it? Joseph wasn't allowed to give him a name. Heaven gave him a name. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did he do it? God says he did. That's what the resurrection's all about. That's what heaven, that's what they're singing in heaven. They didn't say he tried to redeem us. They're all singing, he hath redeemed us. It's exactly what he did. Redemption by his blood. God hath made him who knew no sin. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a creative activity from God, isn't it? God made him sin. It's called justification, brothers and sisters. To be justified is to have no sin in the presence of God. None whatsoever. The gifts of the church. God has given a church, and he's given these gifts to the church. His ascension gifts are on display throughout this age, aren't they? He's ascended on high, Psalm 68:18. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. And I love the next word because it suits me perfectly. Yea, for the rebellious also, that God might dwell among them. To hear the gospel in this day and age is a gift from God sent from heaven. And he fits his church together, he grows his church, and it's a body, a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. He lives amongst his people. He dwells amongst his people. He builds his people together. in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the world, in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together the church of God, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He builds, and he nurtures and he grows this church of his. It's a gift from God to see him doing it. It's a gift from God to know that he's promised, and all of his promises are yea and amen. It's a gift from God, a gift from heaven, to have a knowledge of our fellow believers and to know that they're sinners just like us. They're sheep. God wasn't complimenting us when he told us we're sheep. If you've had a lot to do with sheep, Lisa had some sheep here on the farm some years ago, and I don't know why. It was an act of extraordinary devotion that we had these jolly sheep here. And it wasn't until we got rid of them all I knew that she actually found them. She didn't know that they were, but they were the most roguish sheep you could ever wish to have. And they were nice when they were lambs, and they were nice on the plate, and the rest of the time they were a pain in the neck. Oh, dear. Anyway, sheep. They're helpless critters, aren't they? If you leave them out in the wild, their wool grows so long that they normally die. Graham knows about sheep. Dear, oh dear. We're sinners, brothers and sisters. And we're sinners still. Be kind. Be ye kind one to another. That's a gift of God, isn't it? Be ye kind one to another. They're sinners, sinning, just like you're a sinner, sinning. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It's a gift from God, isn't it, to love our brothers and sisters. You'll be taught of God, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're taught of God to love one another. The living waters flow from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow and supply. He'll lead you through the waters, and the waters won't overflow you, and he'll lead you through the fire. He says he leads and guides his people to a safe haven. He says, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. Not about your sight, brothers and sisters, it's about his leading. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. It's the gift of heaven to persevere. We are persevering in this world because we are preserved by our great God. It's a gift from heaven. The things that God gives to his people are spiritually discerned. Now we have received, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you read the early parts of that chapter, you'll realise the gifts are just extraordinary. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. It's a gift from God to have this word open to us as a spiritual book that speaks of God and speaks of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is a receiver. Look at verse 34 at our text. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. There is a measure of the Spirit given to all of God's children in this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ has without measure whatsoever. He's a receiver, Christ's body. is a body that are receivers. The bridegroom is arrayed before her God, and she's going to be presented before him. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, to the church of God, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's what our God's doing over all of his people in all of this world right now. Zephaniah 3:17 is remarkable. Beggars are receivers. We are just mercy beggars at a throne of grace. Workers earn. Beggars rejoice in their receiving. Can you receive his testimony? If God has worked in your heart, you'll receive his testimony. Verse 33. And has set to his seal that God is true. To believe on this Son is to have everlasting life, brothers and sisters. Life that has no end. A life with God that is eternal and infinite. May God grant us the grace to believe on thee, Son, to receive this gift from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your words. Yet again, our Father, we pray that you would speak and that your children would, like John the Baptist, find their joy fulfilled because they've heard the bridegroom's voice. Glorify your Son in us and amongst us, our Father, for we pray in his name. Amen.